Well, it's usually true. We are going to usually do something different every week, but this August I celebrated 10 years of being a pastor, and having this position, the position of being able to stand up each week and deliver God's word to you, the body of Christ, is a position that I respect greatly. And so I never want to get up and say, "Thus says Michael," or "This is Michael's thought process," right? I want to get up and say, "Thus says the Lord." And if you get upset with something I've said from this pulpit, I want to know that it wasn't me you were upset with, right? It's God you're upset with. And so, you know, my preaching style has always been to use a lot of scripture because, one, I want you guys to be in the scripture, and two, I want you guys to look to the scripture for our source of authority, our source of wisdom, our source of moral righteousness. And so that's kind of my thought process as I approach preaching. And this morning we're going to do something a little bit different in that we're going to be, you know, there's kind of three different levels. There's doctrine, which is kind of thus says the Lord, right? And then there's conviction, which is basically from what God has told us, this is what we believe we should do. And then there's preference, right? And that's, this is what I like, right? And so, you know, the way this building is arranged was arranged by the building committee, right? And it's not, you know, Avon, First Baptist Avon, has a very, very similar building, but it's laid out much differently, right? That was just a preference, right? There's nothing, we can't go to the Bible and say, how should we lay out the church, right? Our church building. So, with that being said, today some of the things that we're going to be talking about more are maybe in the conviction, you know, doctrine, conviction level. And so, if some of the things that we talk about today, you say, you know, I'm not quite sure if I agree with that. This is where you have an opportunity to be good Bereans and to go back to the scriptures and say, okay, what does the scripture say about these things? And so, with that being said, we're going to be talking about, you know, today's Veterans Day, and of course, you know, we're encouraged to support the troops, right? And recently, there's been activity in Israel with Hamas, and you're talking about that in Sunday school this morning. And, you know, we want to support Israel. And, you know, there's the war drums are beating. And obviously we've had this war in Ukraine for quite some time that we've been not so covertly involved in. And so what I want us to do is kind of give us some, well, really answer the question is, what should be the Christian response to all these things? How should we be thinking about these things as Americans, as Christians, you know, learning from history, you know, what is it that we should be thinking about? And in just kind of laying the groundwork for that, I want to play a video by Art Thompson from the John Birch Society that I think will kind of just summarize very quickly and succinctly, and then I will kind of unpack a little bit about what he talks about and build upon that. So, guys, if you go ahead and play that video.
As a Christian, and as a person that has many Jewish friends and my experiences as a young boy, I have a great love of the Jewish people. But we have to think about what's happening in the world right now. Everyone has the right to War clouds have gathered, and we are under a lot of pressure to go to war in the Middle East without most people thinking through the ramifications. First, are you willing to go to war with Biden at the helm? Every move by his administration has been designed to weaken our country and military. We, the United States government, has been financing both friends and our enemies for years. A few billion here, a few billion there. The Middle East can be complicated, but it can be quickly unraveled by looking at the terrorist network. The origin of Hamas is not Iran, it is Russia. They recruited online to get started, and their servers were all in Russia. Russia has a long history of supporting terrorists through supplying arms and training. Leonid Brezhnev, as leader of the Soviet Union, said that they could build communism by using Islam. Romanian Lieutenant General Pacepa, the highest-ranking Soviet bloc intelligence officer to defect to the West, tells the story of thousands of Soviet agents infiltrating the Muslim country. He documents how Russia and its surrogates were behind. For example, the man who took over the leadership of Al-Qaeda, al-Zawahiri, was a Russian agent trained in Russia. The Egyptian Brotherhood leadership stated that their origins came from the French Revolution and Karl Marx, not the Koran. In America, former leaders of the communist organizations from the 1960s and 1970s, such as the Black Panthers, segued into becoming Muslim leaders, such as Stokely Carmichael and H. Rapp Brown. Are you beginning to get the point? Muslim terrorism is communist-inspired. Plus, America's track record is not particularly good in the Middle East. We are being pointed in the wrong direction as to whom we should fight. Members of Congress are asking how American weaponry got into Gaza. It's quite simple. It's called Afghanistan, where Biden left billions of dollars of military equipment in a radical Muslim country. In the last 2 years, they've been shipping it all over the world. War may well be on American soil for the first time since the War of 1812 due to the infiltration of military-aged Chinese and Russians who have illegally entered our country as well as terrorists. According to retired Colonel Douglas McGregor on Tucker Carlson on episode 33 recently, Hezbollah is alive and well in Mexico. Do you honestly think the millions crossing our borders from all over the Muslim world and China are here seeking employment? Think about what they can do in a real shooting war. Demonstrations of anti-Semites across America glorifying murder and torture in Israel gives you a clue of the influence in our cities as a result of communist fronts and the public schools. How many of these groups would participate in disruption and terrorist activities during a war? When we got into World War II, there were no Japanese or German terrorists within our country. What little problem there was neutralized quickly. This time, however, it could be a real problem due to the hatred being stirred up, in addition to the terrorists crossing our borders. Strategically speaking, we could find that while we are bogged down in the Middle East, China expands in the Far East. China is gradually taking over the Southeast Asia theater and have formed alliances with such nations as the Solomons. You may recall the strategic importance of these islands and the important role they played in World War II with the Japanese. The battles on Guadalcanal and Bougainville were only two of the more famous battles in the area during the war. My stepfather participated in both. We do not have the capability to fight everywhere at once. We don't even have the arsenal with which to do so, since we have already given much of it away to the Ukraine and Israel. We do not even have the capability to keep up with the manufacturing of artillery shells that the Ukrainians use every day, let alone for Israel and ourselves. Even if we did have the supplies to arm and rearm our military, the communist countries already controlled 3 out of the 5 major shipping choke points, and the Suez Canal could be blocked with one bomb. In addition, We do not have the military we had just a few short years ago. It's gone woke at the top. And the numbers have been depleted with recruitment way down. Then, of course, we have a controlled media and a swamp in Washington. Are they on the side of a constitutional America? I think not. And they will use a war to clamp down even more on conservatives and legitimate dissent. We already know that there are Iranian agents within the Biden administration, according to recent reports. And that does not count the communists and communist sympathizers in our government. If you look at the moves by this administration, from the depletion of our oil reserves and the shutting down of oil production and pipelines to the open borders, the monies sent to both sides to arm themselves against each other, and so much more, it's obvious that there's a plan to get us into a war. War is always used to control a nation's citizens in the name of the war effort, with increased taxes, shortages, rationing, over of key industries, and on and on. And you wonder why we're not so keen on doing things which gets us into wars. You might keep these things in mind when discussing current events with people who want to follow a senator like Lindsey Graham, who's so eager to get us into war. His solution to everything is war. Finally, I strongly recommend that you access episode 33 of Tucker Carlson.
Yes, and I highly recommend that too, and I want to play just a couple minutes of that interview. So guys, if you could go ahead and just play that. There's a couple minutes of that interview that I just want to play real quick.
Right now, we don't have the means to rapidly ship a large force of 80 to 100,000 troops on the ground into the region, which means that we're reliant on special forces and right now 2,000 Marines. And perhaps 2,000 special forces and special operations forces. That's not going to make much of a dent. And as we've seen quite recently within the last 24 hours or so, some of our special ops forces and Israeli special ops forces went into Gaza to reconnoiter, to plan for where they might want to go to free hostages and make an impact. And they were shot to pieces and took heavy losses, as I understand it. I think that's where we're headed. And I don't see that as a win for Israel in any way, shape, or form, and I certainly think it's very dangerous for us. You know, as I've tried to point out to a number of people, until Britain entered World War I, it was just another European war. Once Britain entered it, it became a global war. Well, once we are a co-belligerent, we enter this thing, it's going to be very difficult for Russia and Turkey not to also come into this fight against us, because they will not tolerate the sort of collective punishment that Israel plans for Gaza.
The U.S. military does have an awful lot.
Okay, thank you guys very much. So, Saturday, October 7th, a group of Hamas fighters attacked Israel and the citizens of Israel. They brutally slaughtered over 1,000 men, women, and children. They not only killed them, but tortured their bodies. They were beheaded, some were burned, some were paraded around and beaten, although they were already dead. It is reported that the attackers were under influence of some drugs that were intended to make them more aggressive, but regardless, they attacked innocent Israelis with violence, aggression, and that has shocked the conscience of many around the world. Hamas also took, according to Israel, several hundred hostages, some of them Americans. It is important to note that this is not a group of rogue men. This is a sophisticated, multi-pronged attack that used technologically advanced attacks on Israel's missile defense system, Israeli bases, and at the time when most Jews were celebrating a special Sabbath day, and were not even using their cell phones or technology as a part of their religious observance. The Hamas fighters did not just kill the Jews, they also killed Arabs and Muslims as well. In retaliation, Israel gave a short window for civilians to flee and then started bombing Palestine in retaliation. This has led to the death of thousands of Palestinian people, many of them civilians, as Hamas used innocent civilians as shields. You might have seen just recently in the news that Israeli tanks were attacking a hospital or near a hospital. What you aren't told is that that hospital, the Al-Shifa Hospital, which is the largest hospital in Gaza, is also a Hamas military base. In 2008, the year that marked the first rocket war between Hamas and Israel, the New York Times reported that Hamas was operating openly within the hospital and that the members of the group murdered a patient there. One Times report stated that the Hamas leadership was located in a bunker under the hospital's burn ward while the group fired rockets from areas near the hospital in an effort to deter an Israeli response. The following year, the Times cited Yuval Diskin, the former head of Israeli Internal Security Services, who said Hamas leadership was holed up in a bunker below building number 2 of the Shifa Hospital. All of that is bad enough, but this conflict is not contained to Israel and the Gaza Strip. October 18th, at the U.S. Capitol, thousands of protesters came to protest Israel's declaration of war on Hamas, and at least 300 made it inside the U.S. Capitol building, and it took them hours for them to be arrested and hauled away. Yesterday, there was a march of around 300 to 500,000 people in London calling for an end to the war, and the pro-Palestinian chants also accompanied that. Protesters also gathered outside of our president, Joe Biden's home in Delaware, with the same message. The response of our government and people around the world is that we need to support Israel. Our president went to Israel and promised that we would do everything that we could to support Israel, but at the same time promised humanitarian aid to Palestinians. The House passed a $14.3 billion aid package, although that is unlikely to pass to the Senate. President Biden said that he would not pass a bill that did not include funding for Ukraine. He wants $106 billion for Israel, Taiwan, and Ukraine. The U.S. has already spent more than $75 billion in Ukraine. We have depleted our nation's munition supplies, and we could be somewhere around 500,000 dead young men due to that war. Is it just mere coincidence that at the same time the Republicans in Congress got the firm conviction and decided not to fund Ukraine anymore, and Joe Biden's re-election chances are in the tank, and checks that were released to the public linking him to money received from Chinese giving money through Hunter Biden and going to the big guy, that we now have an international emergency to distract us from more war funding to rally around that. So the question is, what should be the response? What should be the Christian response to these things? Should we support Israel? Should we support war, the war in Ukraine, etc.? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we just recently had Laverna Coates' funeral, and I was reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and one of the things that it says is that there is a time for war, right? There is a time for war. And Christians have debated for a long time, when should we go to war? What does that look like? And so Augustine developed what's called the just war theory, and he developed a set of principles that we should follow in determining whether we should go to war. And really, any nation should go to war. Is this a just war? And so you can go through this list and you can think of this as applied to Israel. Should Israel go to war to defend herself? But we can also look at this list and say, should we go to war? Does this criteria meet our nation? So the first, first I want to read James 4, 1 through 8. And that says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, and therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Most war that we have is because people are not submitting to God, right? If all parties are submitting to God's will, there is not going to be a war. So when is it good to go to war? When is it justified to go to war? Well, the first precept or the first condition is that a just war is a war of last resort. All peaceful options must be considered, and war should be the very last thing that we do. John Adams, one of our founders, said, "Great is the guilt of an unnecessary war." The second thing that must be considered or must be followed is that a just war is declared by a legitimate authority. In our country, our Constitution says that Congress is the one who declares war. But there was an interview after World War II with one of the leaders of the war. He says, "Why, of course the people don't want war. Why would some poor slob on a farm want to risk his life in a war when the best that he can get out of it is to come back to his farm in one piece? Naturally, the common people don't want war, neither in Russia, nor in England, nor in America, nor, for that matter, in Germany. That is understood. But after all, it is the leaders of the country who determine the policy, and it is always a simple matter to drag the people along. Whether it is a democracy or a fascist dictatorship, or a parliament or a constitutional dictatorship." The person who was interviewing Mr. Göring, who was in the German military, he said, "There is one difference in a democracy. The people have some say in the matter through their elected representatives, and in the United States, only Congress can declare war." Göring said, "Oh, that is all well and good. But voice or no voice, the people can always be brought to the bidding of the leaders. That is easy. All you have to do is tell them that they are being attacked and denounce the pacifists for a lack of patriotism and exposing the country to danger. It works the same way in every country." A just war is declared by a legitimate authority, U.S. Congress. But we should be very careful and not be driven by emotion, not be driven by this idea of false patriotism. Because a just war, letter C, a just war is fought for a just cause. It is in response to a wrong suffered. It seeks to correct the wrong. There should be no war of unprovoked aggression. That is not a just war. D, a just war, for a just war, there must be a good probability of success. We should not enter a hopeless cause. E, a just war is fought with the right intention. The war should be fought to reestablish peace. And that peace that it seeks to reestablish should exceed the level of peace before the war starts. A just war is proportional to the wrong suffered. It does not seek to totally destroy, but rather to execute justice and reestablish peace. And the last thing that Augustine said was, a just war must not target innocent civilians. Soldiers should try to avoid killing civilians. And I think if we went through this list and we asked of Israel, you know, does Israel have the right to go to war to defend her nation? I would say yes. I would say Israel meets pretty much all of those, right? Israel was attacked. He has the right to retaliate. And I don't think Israel is trying to target innocent civilians, regardless of what they tell you on the news, because they're giving you just one side of the story. But there is one addition to the just war theory that our founders kind of added, you could say. And it's that position is articulated by John Quincy Adams, one of our presidents, John Adams' son. And that is that we defend our own interests. John Quincy Adams says, wherever the standard of freedom and independence has been or shall be unfurled, there will be her heart, meaning America's heart, her benedictions and her prayers. But she goes not abroad in search of monsters to destroy. She is the well-wisher to the freedom and independence of all. She is the champion and vindicator only of her own. She will commend the general cause by the countenance of her voice and the benignant sympathy of her example. She well knows that by once enlisting under other banners than her own, were they even the banners of foreign independence, she would involve herself beyond the power of extrication in all the wars of interest and intrigue of individual avarice, envy, and ambition, which assume the colors and usurp the standard of freedom. The fundamental maxims of her policy, America's policy, would insensibly change from liberty to force. She might even become the dictatress of the world. She would no longer be the ruler of her own spirit. America's glory is not dominion, but liberty. Her march is the march of the mind. She has a spear and a shield, but the motto upon her shield is freedom, independence, and peace. This has been her declaration. This has been, as far as her necessary intercourse with the rest of mankind would permit, her practice. Now, that was not written in the last few years. Couldn't be written in the last few years. But that is what our founders said, is that we ought to hold ourselves to fighting in wars when we are attacked. We ought not to go abroad searching for monsters to destroy. Because in doing so, we take away that standard of liberty and turn it into a standard of force. So the question is, how can we support Israel? Should we support Israel? Well, let's look at what Scripture has to say about that issue. First of all, in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we have the Abraham covenant, or the promise that God gave to Abraham. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we see that that was pointing towards Christ, right? Through Christ, all the families of the earth have been blessed. Secondly, in Genesis 27, it says there is a blessing. There is a blessing to Jacob from Isaac. Genesis 27, 26 through 29. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him, Jacob, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, the plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." And then another example of this command or principle in Scripture is found in the blessing of Balak, where one of the kings wanted Balak, who was a prophet, to curse the nation of Israel, and instead he blessed the nation of Israel. It says, "Balak the son of Zippor saw that all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. And so Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt, and they seek to cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me.'" Right? So he asked this guy, come. What is he going to do? "Therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me, and perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless," he's talking to Balak, "for I know that," Balaam, right? Yeah. "For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." And he's talking to Balaam. But Balaam tells him, "Hey, I will come and do this, but only under one condition. I'm only going to tell you what I receive from God to tell you." And he receives from God the promise that he gave to Abraham. And in that blessing of Israel, where he was supposed to curse him, and he did a number of times, and this is in the third instance, he says, "God brings him," meaning Israel, "out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you," meaning of Israel. So those are in the Old Testament, right? Matter of fact, in Genesis, at the beginning of the Scripture, and just really outlining the beginning of the nation of Israel. Now, obviously, it predates the law, but what is the New Testament view of Israel? Well, we see that Paul's view of Israel in Romans 11 is slightly different. And Romans 11, 25 through 29 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Hold it right there. Go back one slide. It's important to remember what Paul is dealing with here. We went through the book of Romans together. There is Gentiles and Jews fighting each other, right, in the church. Both of them think they're God's special people. And Paul is writing to the Gentiles and saying, don't be arrogant. Don't be wise. Don't put down the Jews. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this ministry, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Go ahead. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So, how should we think about Israel? Well, is God's calling sure? Yes, right? If God's promises to us are going to be, if we're going to count on them, then Israel ought to be able to count on God's promises to them, right? But right now, Israel is living apart from God's blessing, right? They are not following God. They are not being obedient to God. So, what should we do? Well, I think, one, we are commanded in Scripture to pray for Israel and to pray for the peace of, pray for peace for leaders of countries. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2 says, therefore, I first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So one is we should definitely be praying for that whole situation. Two, we should support evangelistic efforts to Israel. Acts chapter 3 says that until Israel returns to Christ, it's going to be the age of the Gentiles, and then when the age of the Gentiles is over, then Israel will return and believe in Christ. So, we should support evangelistic efforts to Israel. Third is, we should allow them to defend their own country. Just on Friday, the Biden administration, Anthony Blinken, said, far too many Palestinians have been killed. Far too many have suffered these past weeks. Secretary of State Blinken said in New Delhi, we want to do everything possible to prevent harm to them and to maximize the assistance that gets to them. And what the Biden administration is doing is they're promising aid to Israel and at the same time promising aid to the enemies of Israel. And I think we have to be very, very, very careful about getting involved in this war. Because when we get involved in the war, we will drag many other countries into this war. Iran is already involved, and Iran is involved in helping Hamas. They could not have gotten done the technological advances that they used without the help of Iran, most likely. At least that's my understanding. But if we get involved, Russia will get involved, Turkey will get involved, and this will become a much bigger problem. So, what is best for us to do to support Israel? I think the best thing that we can do to support Israel is the same thing that we can do to support our own troops. And that is, we must have wise leaders. We must close our border. Stop mass illegal immigration. We must reestablish energy independence. You know, Art Thompson talked about the drawing down of our oil reserves. Our country is being drained of its resources, sending it over to Ukraine, sending it everywhere. We need to be a good partner to Israel. We need to be a good country that is stable, right? If we wouldn't have ran out of Afghanistan and left billions of military equipment, would that have even happened this last month? We need to be a better ally. One of the guys that I like to listen to, his name's Robert Barnes, and he said this, and it's a quote that stuck with me. War is the health of the state. War is the health of the state. We think of war as when the state is failing, right? But in war, the state has more power, more money, more control than they ever would otherwise. And so when an administration is failing, an easy way to get public morale up in the country is to go to war. We need wiser leaders. We need to bring our troops home, not commit them to more places. And we need to get a better foreign policy. If we look at the defeat in Afghanistan, what is going on in Ukraine, where we are just paying money to have almost 500,000 men killed now, we need to have a better foreign policy. So, how can we leave this on an encouraging note? Well, it's not encouraging, to be honest with you. That's why I didn't really want to preach this message, to be honest with you. But it's important that we understand what's going on because it matters. Scripture says that righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And I want to see our country do well. I want to see our country do right. And we need to make sure we at home are taking care of our nation because it is being destroyed. And we can't help anybody if our country is destroyed. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, It's not easy to get up and to share a message of warning, share a message of truth, but truth that is not pleasant. But Lord, that is what your word is full of. Your word is full of prophecies of coming war, coming problems, and encouraging people to turn their lives and their communities and their nations back to being obedient to you. And Lord, you haven't given us control over a nation, but you've given us a voice. And you've given us relationships and responsibilities. And Lord, I just pray that where we are and where we have been given authority, we would live our lives in a way that honors you, that is dedicated to the truth, to righteous living. But Lord, that we would not turn a blind eye to what is going on in our communities, in our country. But Lord, that we would be advocates for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that we would use wisdom, not allow ourselves to be manipulated by the excitement of the day, but to go back to the truth of your word and to conduct ourselves in wisdom, and honor, and strength. Lord, I do pray for our president who has made many, many, many mistakes since he's been in office. And it seems as if every one of them has been designed to weaken our country. I do pray that you would change his heart and that you would reestablish justice in this country. But Lord, I pray that you would give us a better leader in our next election. And not just a president. Lord, we need better leaders all the way down. And Lord, I do pray for Israel. Lord, I pray that you would help them to have success in this war. But Lord, to be able to use discretion and not go further than what is right and just. Lord, they have the right to make sure their citizens are safe and not being launched rockets at all the time. But Lord, it is also important that they go farther than what is necessary to establish peace. Lord, I do pray that the leaders of Hamas are destroyed and that they fail. But Lord, that those people of Palestine who put those leaders in office would recognize the error of their ways and turn away from this wickedness that they support. But Lord, I see that even amongst that, a lot of that is communism, not religious warfare. Countries are controlling interests in other nations, and what is on the surface is not really what is true. So Lord, we pray that the truth would come to light, that people would be able to see the reality for what it is, and to be able to act in a way that is in the best interest of their country, our country, in liberty, in righteousness, in goodness. Lord, every single person on this earth wants their country to do well. Maybe not every person. There are some evil people that are working hard to do evil. But most people, they want their country to be blessed. And Lord, I want that for our country. I want our soldiers to be blessed. Blessed because they went and fought in a war that was righteous and good. Blessed because they provided justice. That's what you put government here for, and you gave them the sword so that they could punish evil. And so, Lord, I pray that we as citizens would make sure that our governments are doing your will, and that you could bless us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for our last song, which is My Country, 'Tis of Thee.